Amen. All right. So we're going to start something. We're going to do something different today. How different? Well, we finished the Living by Faith series, okay? So we're gonna move into one of the things I did during the quarantine, during lockdown, is I began to study through the Book of Psalms, and really study each one and pick it apart. And I felt the Lord. I read Psalm 63 a few weeks ago, and the Lord said, "Here, this will be a good message for us to go through." Now, you've heard us say before, if you've been here before, that I don't know how to study the Bible. I don't know where to start, right? Anybody ever had that question? I don't know where to begin. A few of you, honest, good, honestly. So what we say is read Proverbs, right? Read the Proverb of the day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so there's one for every day of the month. It's a great place to start. Just everyday relational living, practical truths you can apply to your lives, right? I still read Proverbs every day, even though I've read it, you know, how many times now? And every day the Lord speaks to me. If you're looking to expand beyond that, I'd encourage you, read Psalms, okay? Now, obviously, there's more than 30 psalms, so you could do the math. You could do 5 a day if you want to get through it a month, or just take your time and read through it. But the psalms are really good because they expand upon the proverbs. And what the psalms, you know, the psalms are written by David, largely written by David. And David, what I love about David is, much like the music of today, he writes from his emotion, from his experiences. He writes from the things that he's going through, the good times and the bad, right? But he's real in his emotions. So as you read through the Psalms, you'll see him being honest with himself. And I think that's important. It's important for us to be honest with our emotions, right? Because we have different emotions. We feel different things. We experience different things, right? Jenny likes to say that emotions are always, feelings are real, but they're not always true. And so we have to understand that. And this idea that as a follower of Jesus, that somehow you're supposed to be disconnected from all those feelings, and that you're not supposed to feel anything, other option to just be this stoic person who's not moved by anything, is ridiculous. Okay? That's an untruth. Real, but what we see in the Psalms is David be honest with how he's feeling, but not stay there and not let those feelings determine his next step. What he always comes back to is, Lord, this is how I'm feeling, but this is what your word says, and so that will determine my next steps, okay? So Psalms are a great place to read through and study, and as we read Psalm 63, it was a perfect psalm to address what we're still going on. You know, we finished the Living by Faith series, but yet God is not done in speaking encouragement to our hearts to help us prevail through the difficult and hard circumstances in life. Because, and we said this last week, you know, newsflash, life is hard, right? Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Let me, all right. You know, so what do we do with it? How do we wrestle? How do we reconcile our feelings with God's word says, and what does he have for us? So today is a message of encouragement. We're going to hit hard and fast, okay? We're going to go right through this. We're going to read the entire Psalm 63, all right? And then we'll go back and we'll pick it apart verse by verse, apply a truth or determine its truth, and apply then a question to ourselves. So everything is written first person. So I want you to ask yourselves these questions as we go through it. All right, this is how we're gonna do it. And I encourage you, make notes. If you have your Bible, write along in it. Put it right in there. Put it in the margins. That the Bible is your roadmap for success. Yeah, it's your key to the abundant life, the good life. So make notes and then apply these things to yourself. Spend time with the Lord this week in your journal, asking these questions so that he can bring you through the desert. All right? Because does anybody want to stay stuck in a desert? I didn't think so. All right, we want to get out of it. So, I've got to turn it on, Cliff. There we go. All right, so we're going to read Psalm 63. It's 11 verses. We'll read it nice and loud together. Then we'll go back and pick it apart. Sound like a plan? Great. Here we go. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Okay, so there we go. Now, as I encourage you, whenever you read a chapter, you read through the entire thing once, because you want to get an understanding for what the chapter is talking about. Now, before we go any further, we have to, context is key. We say that often in studying the word. Context is key. You have to understand what is going on in this chapter. So we ask ourselves the basic questions. Here's your opportunity to be, everyone wants to be in law enforcement, be a detective, right? All right. So you ask yourself, who, what, when, where, why? All right. Who wrote this? All right, we know David wrote it. Why did he write it? We want to focus on that. Why did David write this psalm? What were the what was the circumstances in which he found himself? So you can go back, and this week you can read in 1 Samuel 22. That's when he wrote this psalm. All right, so you can see the context of the story, what's going on. But to bring us up to speed here, David has been anointed king as a young teenager, anointed to be the next king of Israel. Samuel the prophet said, you're going to be the next king. You're going to replace Saul because God is displeased with how Saul's doing things, right? Saul's abandoned your ways, so David, you're the next king. Now, David has gone out. He has faced down Goliath, the giant, and he killed him, right? So David, he's got this notoriety. He's pretty famous because he's the guy who led the charge against the Philistine army. David, he's been a musician in Saul's court, so he plays his songs for Saul, and Saul's spirit is soothed. And so David, he spends time in Jerusalem and in the palace, right? At this point, David, he's already married to Michal, Saul's daughter, right? So he's the son-in-law of the king. And so all these things, and yet he has God's promise. You're going to be next. So life was going really well for David until what happened, right? Saul, driven by envy and fear now, because he sees this young kid who's going to replace him, and he's threatened by it, and because he's abandoned God, and he's turned his back on God, and he's worshiping false gods, right? So the Spirit of God has left him. He's driven now by rage and jealousy and envy, but he's still the guy in charge, so there's all these people around him who still want to curry favor with Saul, so they spread lies about David, they whisper about him, they exaggerate some of the things he's doing, they omit certain truths to give this skewed perspective. So Saul is now consumed by the thought of killing David, and he's tried on a couple occasions. Actually threw a spear at him and pinned it to the wall, right? So David has to flee. He has to leave the palace, leave the comfort of Jerusalem, and flee into the wilderness. That's the context in which he writes this song that we just read, right? So we say, okay, I understand why he wrote it, the context. The next question for ourselves is, in what ways can we identify with David in this circumstance? Now, I don't know if any of you guys are living in caves right now, but it's possible. But can we think about a situation in which we can relate to this to say, you know what? Life was going pretty good, and all of a sudden it changed drastically, and things were not what I thought they were going to be, and it seemed like a pretty dry and desolate place with no hope in sight. Now, can any of us relate to that? This past week, I went over to the elementary center where our daughter goes to school. Because they were like, hey, we still have some stuff from, when the school shut down, so come by, pick up your stuff for your kid. If you have anything, resources, now's the time to turn it in, because, of course, they're prepping for the reopening of school in a few weeks. And they said, oh, and we have the pictures for you if anybody went to the daddy-daughter dance that was held in March. And I'm like, oh, I did that. So I went over, and I picked up the picture, right? And, yeah, I know. Aw. She makes that picture. So I picked up the picture, and I looked at it in a car, and as I drove away, the tears just started pouring down, because I thought back, and I'm like, this was the first week of March. It was the first, well, everybody think back to the first week of March. How was life going in the first week of March? Coming out of winter, hope of spring, all this, life was pretty good for us. We were like, all right. Now, we were looking ahead to the year, it's going to be a pretty busy year, but okay, But we had a great daddy-daughter night, and I remember this, and I'm like, man, a week later, everything changed, right? And I can remember I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, another daddy, at that dance, and we were talking about the COVID and all this stuff, and we were both like, yeah, it's going to blow over. It's being hyped, If you had told me then, hey, Cliff, you're not going to have church services for 3 months. They're going to shut down the economy. People are going to lose their jobs. Thousands of people are going to die. Schools are going to be closed. Right? A week later, things change. A week later, the school shut down. A week later, as a church management team, we made the decision to have live stream services only. We had no services for 2-3 months, right? All this stuff changed. So as I looked at this picture, I felt like here we were, life was going really well, and next thing you know, you find yourself in the desert with an uncertain future, and like, what do we do next, right? And that whole response of, it's going to blow over, you know, it's blown out of proportion, okay? In the desert, fight or flight kicks in. We have to understand this before we go any further. Understand that fight or flight kicks in any situation in which the unexpected or the unthinkable happens. That's how our physiology is. That's how our brains are wired. You either pretend that it's not happening and you remove yourself from the situation. You want to bury your head in the sand a little bit, so to speak. Or you dig in with your heels and you fight for all you've got because your life depends on it. That's what it comes down to. So when we're in the desert, you know, and when we face that situation of, oh man, all this stuff's going to change. I know, I had that response for a while. This isn't happening, you know. And we enjoyed like 2 weeks of like an unplanned staycation. You know, we did all kinds of house projects, and Bella was home with us when school. Hey, this is all great for like 2 weeks, and then reality hit. Right, like this is not going away anytime soon. I hate the phrase, but this is the new normal, right? This is what life is going to be like. And so we had to make a decision at that point. And that's where you had to say, God, we had all these things. You know, Jen and I were looking at our calendar in March and looking ahead, how many? 29 events on the calendar for 2020. And looking at it going, Lord, how are we going to do all this? It's all good things, but man, I'm exhausted just looking at it, right? And one by one, those things were postponed, delayed, canceled. But we had to start, we had to think about, Lord, how are you going to provide for us? How is the church going to grow? How are you going to provide for us? Where are you in all this? All this chaos, all this stuff. Lord, where are you? Anybody else? Am I alone in that? At least a few honest people out there going, yeah, I struggle with that. Okay. In the desert, we have to quickly make a decision. What is absolutely necessary in order to survive? And what can I live without? And these last 4 or 5 months have been a refining fire in which we're figuring it out. What do I absolutely need to survive, and what can I live without? And so David begins with that acknowledgement of understanding what is most important to me. So in verse 1, he says, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, this is a picture. This may not be the exact area where David was, but this is the Judean wilderness. This is a desert. Is that a dry and weary place? Is there any hope of water in that place? And David says, Lord, God, as much as I thirst and need water in a place like this, I need you first and foremost. I will seek you earnestly, which means I will seek you early. I will seek you first thing, before and above all else. That's the decision he makes, because he says, I've got nothing else, so all I've got is what's most important, and God, that's you. I'm making that resolve in my heart. So as we go through each verse, we're going to give you a truth and a supporting scripture and then an application. Every slide is going to be like this, okay? So the truth is, surviving in the desert requires an intense pursuit of what is most important. And we see that even Jesus lived this way. He's the example for us. When Jesus went into the wilderness, and we're going to end with this. We're going to end with Jesus in the wilderness and see how it all ties together. The tempter, the devil, came to him, to Jesus, and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, because he was hungry. He'd been in the desert for 40 days without any food, right? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, God's word, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where he started, okay? So we make that decision. What is most important? God, I'm going to put you first, no matter what else. It's easy in good times, okay? Maybe not, because you think, well, God's good. I don't need him in it, right? But in the hard times, what is most important? I'm going to focus on you. So David and Jesus, both, we see their example. They formed the discipline of running to God instead of away from him, so that when the hard times hit, they kept that discipline. Or if it was the heart, they hadn't had it, in this moment, I'm going to develop that discipline of running to you so that you can carry me through the rest of the days. All right? So develop the discipline of running to God instead of away from him. So the question is simply, what have I chosen? What will I choose in the next one? All right? Verse 2. Let's read verse 2 aloud. Thus have I seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. So the truth here, is that there is no situation or circumstance where God is not present. David is saying, God, I remember when I was back in Jerusalem and you had the tabernacle, the tent, because the temple wasn't built yet, the tabernacle where you dwelled, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and your presence was there. Lord, I was there. I spent time in there. I've seen your glory. I've felt your presence. I've been close to you. I'm out here in the desert. There's no temple. There's no ark out here. But yet, God, I realize you are not bound by a man-made human building. You are everywhere. You're with me here in the desert. Right, so there's no situation, there's no place on the earth I can go where you aren't. Right, in Acts 7, we see this Stephen, the first martyr in Christianity, making his defense, and he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious spirits, and he says, "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands." And this is God. He's quoting from Psalms and from Samuel. Actually, he says, "This is God saying, what kind of house are you going to build for me? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" God kind of asking this rhetorical, kind of snarky question, what can you possibly build for me that I haven't already built myself, right? So during the lockdown, during the quarantine, we said it a lot of times throughout when we were having our live streaming services. I loved it. About a month in, Scott got me his T-shirt. I wore it one Sunday. It says, the church has left the building, right? And we said it throughout and over. We wanted to reiterate this principle that you don't have to go to church in order to be the church. Right, the church is not defined by four walls and a roof. The church is the people, and you are still you wherever you are, and God is still with you wherever you are. So, we like going to church, but we can. And the next series will be coming up in 2 weeks. We're going to start a new series. It's going to be about this, about the importance of going to church, why it is so vital for us. Okay, and what that's going to look like, possibly moving into this uncertain future. We like going to church, but we can find God outside of it. So the question we ask ourselves is, did I or do I use the excuse of not being able to go to church as an excuse to not seek him in my personal life? This is inventory time, folks. You got to write this stuff down. Like, okay, Lord, is this how I really am and work in me? All right? Verse 3, let's read it. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, I encourage you. Anytime you read through the scriptures and you see a phrase that is an I will, that is a personal, not a, I do it both ways. If I see a God will, the Lord will, I highlight that in a specific way and I do it the same every time so that God's promises jump off the page at me. God will do this, right? Anytime I see a sentence that is something that's required on my part, I will. Okay, David's making an affirmation here. He's telling himself, this is how I'm going to respond. I highlight that in a different way and so that it jumps out at me, okay? What's he saying here? David is saying that there can be no other response to God's priority and presence than to praise him. He's almost building this logical argument within himself, right? God, I'm saying, God, you are the number one thing in my life. I need you above and before anything else. And because you are not limited by a building, you are everywhere, then I can have no other response but to praise you. And I will praise you in such a way that everybody knows it. Not something I'm going to keep inside, all right? Look at this. In Matthew chapter 4, again, this is how Jesus fights off the enemy, how he fights Satan off. And Satan has to leave. The oppression, the attack, the temptation has to flee because he stands on this promise. And Satan said to Jesus, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, get out of here, hit the road, right? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's an affirmation we have to make in our minds so that our body follows through, okay? The temptation in the desert is to take our eyes off of what is eternal and trade it for the temporary. The question is, do I praise God for what I do have, or do I complain about what I don't have? Well, now, again, when you're in the desert, all this stuff is stripped away. You have to make that decision. What is most important here? How do I want to live my life? Do I want to focus on the negative or I want to focus on the positive? Because what you focus on is what's going to bring you to your end. Verse 4. Let's read it. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So again, there's the I will statement. So you highlight it, write it. I will praise you. Right? And the truth he's saying is that praise is the external evidence of an internal belief. Paul, let's read 1 Timothy 2. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, he's talking to the church. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. How many want you a tranquil and quiet life full of dignity? Okay. He gives you the key to how to get that. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Paul is saying that the key to the abundant life, the life to the full that Jesus promised in John 10:10, is found in having your flesh be subject and in submission to your spirit. When you subject your flesh to your spirit, then your spirit rules and you do things according to God's ways and not according to your own ways. And when you do things according to God's ways, you get life, you get peace, you get the good life. You do things according to the flesh's ways, you get death, destruction, unrest, chaos. You want the good life? We say it over and over again. You want the Bible? You want what the Bible says? You got to do what it says you can have. You got to do what it says. Okay. If you want what the Bible promises, you got to do what it says. There's no way around that. So David says, "I will praise you." And what have we said in the Living by Faith series? You can't live contrary to what you believe. You are going to do what is in your heart of hearts. So the question, really, okay, when we are faced with this time of when the going gets tough, so to speak, we are faced with an opportunity to submit our flesh to our spirit rather than saying, oh, and complain and go, oh, I had this, things were going so well, now it's different, never going to be the same, and on. We can say, you know what, here is an opportunity for me to subject my flesh to my spirit and put my spirit in control, and I will praise you, God, because you are number one, you are the most important thing in my life, and you're not limited by human buildings, you are everywhere, therefore, I will praise you. So the question, well, I don't see what the big deal is. I don't see why I have to, you know, lift my hands, why I have to sing. God knows my heart. Isn't that good enough? What we're saying here is, if you can't lift your hands and praise because I'm embarrassed, I'm afraid of people around me, I didn't put deodorant on today, I got my coffee cup here, what you're saying, because you can't act contrary to what you believe, is that that's more important to you. Now look, I am not trying to, you know, I'm not putting anybody under obligation here. Okay, well, Cliff said I gotta lift my hands when I sing, so I'm gonna do it. No, I am challenging you, and really what I'm begging you to do is to do the self-inventory, to figure out what is it that you actually believe, because your actions are the evidence of it. And so you can convince yourself that, yeah, God's number one for me, and he's the most important relationship. But if you can't praise him and you can't show it and so have your body be subject to your spirit as a result of it, I'm telling you, that's not what you really believe. And that's why you're struggling. So what do my actions reveal is truly most important to me? That's the question we ask ourselves. Now, as a brief little, because I can think, get a little tense in here, I think. Here is the handy-dandy guide from Tim Hawkins on official worship signals in church. And I, listen, all right, we're having a little fun here with this, okay? I don't care which one you pick. Do something, though, all right? You know, the rookies are starting out, okay, I'm going to carry the TV. That's fantastic. Oh, it's widescreen? That's tremendous. My fish was this big. Hold my baby. I love it. Mufasa. and not the, just the way it fell today. I mean, I love having the church together, and I love our corporate worship. And I was kind of snickering this morning. I'm like, I'm praising, and I'm singing. You know, but I don't know the words, so I look at the Lord of the Word, and I look at her, and I can see all of these happening. You know? I was like... Yep, I saw the pointer, I saw the hatchet, I saw the screw, I saw all that, you know. Village people, Rocky, touchdown, whatever, all right. Guy, folks, I'm telling you though, okay, all right. If he's most important, then it doesn't matter who's around you, it doesn't matter what you got going on, you're saying, this is my demonstration, this is me telling my flesh, no, God, you are number one. It's a sign of submission to you, Lord. You are in control. You are God, I'm not. Right? That's what praise is all about, okay? And what we'll see here is that when, as we do this, this goes to work, and this fights a spiritual battle on our behalf that helps to bring us out of the desert. Let's read verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. So what David is saying here is that praise now, because I have submitted my flesh to my spirit, praise brings relief and nourishment to my soul, right? He says this earlier in Psalm 45. He says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What he's saying here is, because I am making the choice, I am telling my flesh, no flesh, you will praise God. You will focus on his goodness. As I start to do that, God starts to bring to mind all these things that he has done for me in the past. And so I have now this, because I gave you one reason to praise you, now I have multiple reasons to praise you. Now I think about all these things, and I got to write them down. That's why we encourage you, write a journal, keep a journal, write stuff in it. Lord, I'm going to praise you for all these things. If I'm feeling stuck, if I'm feeling, feeling depressed, and if I'm feeling like I'm feeling sad, it's not the answer. Jenny and I will talk about this when we counsel with people. The answer is not, well, we need to come alongside you and help you. No, the answer is you have to make that decision in yourself to look at what has God done. I'm going to write it down and make a record of it and focus on that, and then it will bring you out of that. Well, I'm feeling, nobody reached out to me. How about you reach out to somebody? If you take the initiative and you reach out to somebody and see what that does for your spirit. So David says, now that I've made the decision to praise God, I find I have even more reasons to praise him. So the question for you, as we begin this transition, right? We're moving from David's wrestling with his emotions, right? But it's already changing now, from the desert to hope. God, what have you done for me? Let me write those things down. Let me focus on your goodness for how you have shown your life in me, right? And that's what I said to Jenny right before I started teaching here. I said, I love when the Holy Spirit picks the songs for Sunday worship. We didn't talk about it. But desert song? In every season of my life, I will praise you. God, you'll do it again. I've seen you do it before. You'll do it again. You see how God was preaching the message before you even got to the message? Isn't that cool? Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. So we put two verses together because it's one sentence, one complete thought. All right. So David says, when God is your first thought, he becomes your lasting thought. When I make that choice, I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to start my day with him. I will begin with praise and spending time with him. And then I read the word, check, I'm good, and I put it on a shelf and I leave it there, but I'm going to carry it with me throughout the day. God becomes my lasting thought. And he's with me now at the end. He's saying, I'm making the choice that even when I sleep, God will be in my thought. And that will bring further nourishment to me. Proverbs 3, right? My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Meditate on it over and over and let it sink down. Not just head knowledge, not just I read it, okay, it's in one ear, out the other, but let it sink into your heart. Let it meditate on you, right? As you praise him for what he has done, what does that do? You begin to see and experience his presence now. God, you are here with me. And I see that, and because of that, I can praise you for even right now, what you're doing, right? So the question is, how do I end my days? What are my final waking thoughts, and do they bring nourishment to my soul? I can tell you from experience, okay? Because I was that guy, I used to stay up late watching a ball game, playing video games, and then wondering why I couldn't sleep at night. Tossing and turning, like, why? Because it's like taking an energy drink 5 minutes before you lay down. It just kicks all those images and all that stuff happening, right? It stimulates your brain, and then you're lying in bed and you're trying to go, oh, man, my brain just won't shut off. Well, because you're accessing it, you're stimulating it. So I started sleeping a whole lot better when I first of all gave up control of the remote, and then we cut cable completely, so it's not even an issue anymore. And I spend 30 minutes before bedtime, and I'm encouraging you all this. This is a challenge for you this week. 30 minutes before bedtime, shut off all electronic media. No TV, no computer, no phone, no social media. Cut it 30 minutes before bedtime and use that time to either to read or to journal what God has done for you and see if you don't sleep better. Try it for a week. All right? I double dog dare you. See if that does not bring nourishment to your soul. Because, you know, and we've said this before, okay? If you want the disciplined life, it doesn't start in the morning. Okay, I'm going to get up. It starts the night before. Oh, you know, I couldn't sleep. Now I'm too tired because when, you know, finally all that wears off around 4 o'clock in the morning. So now you fall asleep. Now you don't feel like getting up early. Now I got to out the door. I got to run to work. And I got to do this and that. I don't have time. Starts the night before. Plan it. Plan for it. Plan for success, okay? So if you do this, I guarantee that you will sleep better and you'll feel rested in the morning and you'll get up with energy to say, God, I'm going to begin the day with you now. I ended with you. I'm going to begin with you. Because he is speaking to your spirit even throughout the night. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, this is huge, guys. I think this is a trap that a lot of people fall into. In this relationship, I am dependent on him. He is not dependent on me. In talking with people and just getting the general sense of, I think we fall into this trap of thinking that somehow we are responsible to uphold God. That's not how it works. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? And God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will then rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's why I love that you sing that last song, you know. When your eyes upon me, you know, your grace abounds towards me. That's the point. You know, it's about our weakness. God's grace pours himself out on us. Okay? In the desert, God is not abandoning us. He hasn't left us there. It's an opportunity for him to show himself. But we think this thing of, oh, I'm here now because now life is rough, so God's on my, so I got to do it on my own. No. The image that just kept coming to mind, and I've seen it in movies, we've all seen this in movies countless times, you know. Somebody's on a mountain or a bridge or whatever, and somebody falls, right? And somebody reaches down and grabs them, right? And holding on. The person who's hanging there is not responsible for the person on firm foundation. He's not responsible for their sure footing. What's their responsibility? Hang on. Cling to it with all you got. That's your own responsibility. So, folks, when we find ourselves in a rough place and God reaches down and he grabs us, we don't have to worry about his sure footing because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he established all things. He's not going to let you go. So we don't have to worry about that and say, well, God, I got to control all this stuff. No, you don't. All you got to do is cling to him. And we see this in the movies too. The one Indy Jones film, and there's a couple of other ones. Whatever, somebody's, you know, they're hanging there, and what happens? They get distracted by something. Oh, I'm hanging, but that's the thing. If I can just reach for it, and the person say, "Don't, just hang on to me. Don't reach for that thing." What do? They reach for it, they fall. The people who survive, they're the ones who, I'm going to cling to you and nothing, and not worry about anything else because this is my lifeline. So, folks, when we're in the desert, we cling to him because, and he's strong and he's faithful and he's on a firm foundation and he's not going to let you go. All right? So, it's an opportunity for God to show himself. Do I cling to him or do I get distracted? That's the question. Verses 9 and 10. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. So that's, this progression continues now. David, he's gone from this restlessness to now this hope. Right? Because what does he see? Because of what God has done, and because I cling to his presence now, I can live by faith that he will deliver me from this desert one way or the other. God is good all the time. He's in control. He is the number one relationship in our lives. He is everywhere. There is no place on the earth where he does not exist. There is no time on the earth in which he does not exist. And so therefore, there is no outcome in which he does not win. The outcome's already done. He's already defeated Satan at the cross. It's done. And so light beats darkness every time. And so what you've done before, you're going to do again. And if you've heard me teach before, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, I believe this is the key to living by faith. It's be able to look at a situation or a circumstance and say, God is either going to deliver me out of this situation, or he's going to deliver me into his kingdom. Either way, it's a win. Win-win. right? I win here and God gets the glory, or he doesn't and I go to be with him and it's a win for me because I get to be with him forever. Why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So faith is a movement towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. We're not bound by fear. We're not bound by hesitation. We're not bound by our situation or our circumstances. We fix our eyes on him and we move forward and say, because of that, I'm going to move forward in faith and God, you're going to help me. So what steps do I need to take in order to move out of this desert? God, what do you want me to do? What, you know, not, oh, what are we going to, you know, oh, where are you? But God, what would you have me do now? What can I do that's going to give you glory and be for my growing? And you're going to take care of the other stuff that's out there. It's out of my hands because I'm not on the firm footing. You are, right? Verse 11. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. So make no mistake that when God moves, he's going to, when he moves, it will be for his glory, for the cessation of evil, and for the encouragement of those who cling to him. That's his good promise, right? In 1 Kings 18, I love, this is one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. In 1 Kings 18, the prophet Elijah, just give you the setup for this, is having a contest, really, and that's what it comes down to, with the false prophets of Baal. He says, okay, Israel, all the nation of Israel has worshipped this false god. It's time for God to show himself. So he says, it's in the middle of a grand drought, right? No water anywhere. He says, you build an altar to your God. I'll build an altar to Yahweh, to Jehovah, and we'll see. The God who answers and consumes the altar by fire, that'll be the real God, and you all agree that you'll worship him. Sound like a deal? And they're like, yeah, sounds good. And so, you know, they had this altar here, and the false prophets, they spend all day, and they're yelling and jumping and falling on it and all this stuff, and Elijah's just mocking them. He's like, maybe you should call a little louder, you know, maybe your God's in the bathroom, he can't hear you, you know, and all this stuff going on, and nothing happens. And then Elijah finally says, okay, my turn. And he gets up to the altar, and he prepares the altar, and he puts the offering on it. And in the middle of a drought, right, they poured 12 barrels of water over the altar, right? So it's soaked, dripping wet. There's a moat around it. And this is what he says. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And that's his prayer. And what happens? God shows up in a dramatic fashion. Fire falls, completely incinerates the offering, the kindling, the stone, and dries up the water around it. God makes himself known. There is no doubt that he is the one. And he says, you're all going to worship him now, right? And they're like, oh, yeah. And what happens? All the false prophets, they're killed on the spot. God makes himself known because light overcomes darkness. The righteous are always going to win over the unrighteous. So God likes to answer in dramatic fashion, folks. He loves to be the hero. He loves to swoop in and save the day. What will be my response when God does show himself? Whether that's in this situation or if we extrapolate it out to the end of time, when Jesus comes back on clouds of glory and myriads of angels and the trumpet sounds and he shows up, will your response be, yes, it was true. Lord, I'm ready. The Bible says that many, many people will say, uh-oh, I was wrong. Now is the day to fix that response so that you don't have regret later. Today is the day where you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to look forward to you, and I'm going to be ready for that when you do the unexpected, when you show up. So there's Psalm 63, okay? So you made all your notes, right? You highlighted all your stuff, got your application questions, and the last thing I say to do then is you put a chapter theme for that chapter, okay? And so I called mine in the desert. And why is that important? Because when we go back then, now as time goes on, and you face another situation, and you should be memorizing scripture, but it can get to that place where you're like, okay, I know David talked about being in a desert. Which one was that? I don't remember, right? In my Bible, it's got this handy chart here where you can write all the themes in, so I can go to that and go, oh yeah, that's the one. I want to go to that chapter because I know the general direction. Or when you're talking to somebody else and they're like, I don't know what to say. Well, here, let me speak to you from God's word, not from what I say, not from my experience, but what God's word says, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can go right to it because you gave yourself little notes, right? So that's why you do it. But we're not done. There's more. Once we have established a chapter, okay, we have to look at the bigger context. What does this say against the larger context of the Bible itself? And so we see that David went into the wilderness after a time of blessing, right? Things were going good, then not so good, but before he experienced the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to him. Because David eventually became king. He was a great man of God, great warrior for God, and he led the nation of Israel into their biggest expansion in their history. So the question becomes then, well, does that happen anywhere else in the scriptures? Do we see this pattern anywhere else of being led into the wilderness before being led to a position of promise? And there's a bunch of them out there, but we're going to look at two real briefly, okay? In Psalm 68, David says, he's talking about a time in Israel's history. He says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. He's talking about after the liberation of the people, the Hebrew people, from slavery in Egypt. Okay, they come out of there, out of the 10 plagues, and they cross the Red Sea, and Pharaoh gets drowned there, and now they get the law of the 10 commandments on Sinai and the law, and he says, we're going to the promised land. And then they begin to grumble and complain and worship false gods. And God's like, okay. And we see this pattern over and over again in Israel's history where they I'm following God, and then I get distracted, and I'm going to follow this thing, and God disciplines them, and they come back to it. All right? It's over and over again. But it says here that the Lord marched into the wilderness. In the commentary for Matthew Henry's commentary says, God marched them into the wilderness, not as a journey, but as an army going to war. Think about that. God did not stumble into the dark, into the wilderness. He didn't go into the desert and go, oh, I made a wrong turn here. It wasn't by accident. It was by design. He did it intentionally. And he put his banner first, and he led the charge. So we see that God intentionally led somebody into the wilderness for a purpose. They spent 40 years there. Then what happened? They went to the promised land, and they inherited it, right? Are there any other examples of this? I thought we would come to this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, says, then Jesus, this is after he's baptized, right? He's baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within him, and he's about to begin his ministry. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the correct translation really should be where he was then tempted by the devil. So Jesus went into the wilderness before the promise and the good things that God was going to do. So do we see this theme, right? So God led his people in the wilderness so that he could bring them to the promised land. He led David into the wilderness so he could become the king of Israel. He led Jesus into the wilderness to begin his ministry with a victory over Satan so that he could give him ultimate victory over Satan at the cross. So we see all that come together. Now we have this principle that applies to you and me today. And this is our main point for today. If God is going to lead me into the wilderness, then you can be sure that he has a plan to lead me out of it to experience his promise and his victory. Amen. And so we come back to, you know, I realize, you know, the pandemic and the COVID and the restrictions and all that stuff, it's been a desert. And I'm not saying that God has caused a global, a global plague, all right? But I am saying he absolutely uses it for his glory, for the cessation of evil, and for our benefit, for our encouragement as we cling to him. He will use it to bring you into that promised land. He's going to use it to refine you, to bring out, to, you know, hone off and all those, to taper off all those rough edges, the things that keep you from experiencing his fullness. And so I mean, it's a message of encouragement because the Barna study came out, and Barna's really good about keeping a finger on the pulse of the church, especially here in the West. And they found that during the last 4 months, one out of three practicing Christians didn't attend any kind of service. They just dropped off the map. They give up. I know life has been tough, okay? But we read Psalm 63 and we say, you know what, God? You've been here before. You've done this. You're in control. I'm not. You exist. You are number one to me. You exist everywhere. Therefore, I will praise you for what you have done. Therefore, I experience your presence now. Therefore, I have hope for what you're going to do, either in this life or the life that is to come. It'll be for your glory and for my growing, and evil's going to lose. Therefore, I have hope, and I can move forward in faith. So, as we end our time, God has not abandoned you. Are you clinging to him? What is the desert of your life right now? Maybe it's something else. You know, it could be job, could be health, could be family. What is the desert where you feel, this is where I am? Okay? Will you trust him to see you through it, to experience his victory? I'm going to ask everyone here to just close your eyes for a minute. It begins with that acknowledgement, with that invitation to receive Jesus Christ, to really partner with him. And maybe you've never done that before, because religion is about a set of rules and all this stuff, and I don't know where to begin, but it's about the relational aspect. That God himself loves you so much, he knows every situation you're going through, and he wants to be a part of it. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, but today is the day you say, I want to start, I'm asking you to just put your hand up so I can agree with you. I see you. Anybody else? If you're on live stream or listening on radio, right where you are, you can say, put your hand up and just say yes to Jesus. The second question, if anyone here or watching or listening, if you're in a desert in your life right now and you need God to lead you through it, then just put your hand up. Okay. See you. Balcony crew. Okay. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, church. Just one sentence at a time. Just repeat it after me if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you do know me. And you love me, and you gave your life for me so I could have the abundant life here and now and the life that is to come. Lord, I'm in a desert right now. I've been tempted to feel like you have abandoned me. But here and now, Lord, I know you're with me, and I know you have a plan for me to experience your promise and your victory. Lord, I'm clinging to you, and I thank you. You will see me through. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.